Peter again is going to do us a great and needful service in warning us against false teachers and exposing them for who they are and what they are and how they operate to protect us from becoming some of their prey, some of their casualties. And they cause great loss to many people. We certainly don't want to be one of the ones that they are able to harm. 2 Peter chapter 2. Now it's amazing, there's so many false religions, so many false teachers, so much error and deception. You think, how can anyone ever get through all that to see the truth and then to receive the truth in a true faith and then to follow that truth to the end? You think it seems impossible. And with men it is impossible, but not with God. Deception is powerful, it's prevalent, it's all around. It's taking the majority of people in and to be delivered, and to not be a part of that is a wonderful blessing, and that's what we hope Peter will be able to help us with through God's blessing. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 14, we already looked about the immorality of false teachers. Today, what we want to see is another aspect of their lives. The next thing Peter is going to bring to us is the craftiness and the deceit of false teachers. And that's the next phrase of verse 14. Beguiling unstable souls. So what he does for us here is he describes who the deceivers are, who the deceived are. The deceivers, of course, are the false teachers he's talking about. The deceived are what he calls here unstable souls. And then he also gives us the method by which the deceivers deceive the deceived. If you don't mind me saying it that way. They use beguiling as their method. Now, the first thing we want to notice is that the false teachers are described as fowlers or fishers, those who hunt birds and those who catch fish. And why do I say that? It's because the word beguile here, in its original, means to lure and to catch by means of a bait. Use a bait to catch some prey. And thus from that it means to allure or to entice. The same word is used down in verse 18. We'll be seeing that later. It says, about our sinful flesh, and it uses this same term also, how we are lured into sin. It says in verse 14 of James 1, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. All right, the reason we fall prey to temptation is our lust draws us to it, and the temptation entices us, and we give in. That's the word again, entice. And so just as a fowler or a fisher uses bait to draw in and to catch their prey, in the same way, false teachers use their false doctrines and their sinful practices to gain followers. Now, as sinful men, we are adverse to the truth and it repulses us. We don't like the truth. We avoid it. We love error and we love sin. And the false teachers, of course, provide that to those their prospective members. They give them error instead of truth. They give them sin instead of righteousness, and that's what unregenerate people want, and that is like the bait that draws them in and makes them followers of these false teachers. Isn't that what Peter had said in verse 1 and 2 of this chapter? He says, "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." Why, nobody would want that. Nobody would listen to that. Nobody would give any time or attention to that. They would avoid that like the plague, wouldn't they? These people are going to fail. They can't possibly have any success teaching error, heresy, and presenting sin as an acceptable lifestyle. Well, what's he say? "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." No, they'll commend error. They'll speak well of that. They'll tell you how wonderful it is and how it's blessed their lives. But the truth, oh, they have nothing good to say about that. They don't want that. And he says, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of these feigned words." Words that are crafted and contrived in such a way that they tell people just what they want to hear and what makes them feel good, and that makes them want to listen to more and ultimately become the disciples of these liars. Why? Because we have an evil humor that prefers and that appreciates lies over truth. And that's what they're using as the bait to gain followers. So even though they're teachers of errors, even though they live licentious lives, yet they're so cunning, they can paint such a picture, make the lies sound so good, make their evil lives seem so right, that by means of their fair pretenses and their enticing artifices, they are able to seduce others. And that's what we saw in 1 John chapter 2. They're seducers. 1 John chapter 2, verse 26. John is warning them against the many antichrists that are in the world. "We even deny the Father and the Son." Same thing Peter had said. How can we be protected from their wiles? God's Word. He says, "These things are written unto you concerning them that seduce you." You all know what seduction is. Why is it when a woman draws a man in, or even vice versa, they use the most pleasing words, they use flattery and all kinds of sweet talk to gain their evil desire? Because that's what people are affected by and convinced by and taken in by. And so it's the same with false teachers. They seduce you. Don't let them prevail over you. Now, I said they're like fowlers. Of course, fowlers are those who catch birds. They're like fishers, those who catch fish. Well, these false teachers are, as Peter tells us, they're like fishers. And they're catching silly fish in their nets that are made up of impostures. Let's look at a couple places like that. Back in Micah. Micah chapter 7. the fish kind of just swim along, and they see that bait, and they go right after it, thinking, oh, good, and here's a meal that I'll enjoy, and then the net encloses them, and they're caught. Well, that's the same thing in a spiritual sense that is going on here. Micah chapter 7. Verse 2 says, the good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. That's a pretty bad situation. Very bad situation. So what do? They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother with a net. Right? They set out nets to catch their brother, but they're not set on anything but devouring their brother. Either their lives or their possessions, they are wanting to take from him for themselves in an unjust and wicked way. Let's go again into the minor prophets. Habakkuk in chapter 1. Habakkuk is praying and asking God why he's allowing the Assyrians to attack and conquer and destroy his people. And he's trying to get an answer from God about this. And so he asks a question. Verse 13. He says, thou art of pure eyes and to behold evil, and cannot look on iniquity. So then wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? Now the old question, why do the righteous suffer? Why do the wicked seem to prevail over them and get the upper hand and are able to overcome them? Why, he's saying. And he says, and you, God, he's saying, God does this, and you make men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. In other words, they're being caught just like fish. They take up all of them with the angle, with the hook. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. And so they think, oh, God is with us. He's blessing us. He's giving us success. He's giving us victory. He says, therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore they sacrifice unto their net. This is what's giving us this success. You know, they're being cruel and oppressive. They're robbers and murderers. And they are being successful at it. And they think, oh, we'll worship the means that give us this success. He says they sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. So they therefore empty their net and not spare continually to slay the nation. In other words, they can never get enough and never stop. But notice how he says they catch them in their net. And he's talking there about men. Ecclesiastes, you know about Ecclesiastes, you've been looking there recently. Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 12. You know, our times are in God's hands. He is in control of our destiny, our circumstances, and what happens to us by His providence. He rules over all things according to His eternal purpose. And man, of course, is not aware of these things because we're not privy to God's secret purposes. And notice what happens. The man knows also not his time. As the fishes that are taken in an evil net, and as the birds that are caught in the snare, so are the sons of men snared in the evil time, and it falls suddenly upon them. What do we need to pray? God, don't allow me to be a victim. Don't allow me to be a prey of these false teachers. Because if God gives someone over to them and blinds their minds and gives them strong delusion to believe lies, they're going to listen to these people and think, oh, what they're saying is right. That's good. I like that. I believe that. And they'll end up becoming their followers. And so we need to pray, Lord, don't let me be snared. Don't let me be taken. Don't let me be caught. Preserve me from these things. And how is it that we're beguiled? Well, if you go over to 2 Corinthians 13, I'm sorry, chapter 11, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul says that he has a fear. Now, we must not take spiritual enemies lightly. They're nothing to be treated as if they were not a great danger. We have to realize that they have a lot of potential for harm and to avoid them. But Paul is telling us here that the one who's behind beguiling of souls is the devil, arch liar and destroyer of souls, and he has those that he uses to carry out his evil intents and purposes. And Paul says, I don't want that to happen to you. He says, but I fear, in verse 3. Lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. Right? The serpent did this at the beginning, and that's what brought man down into sin. And he says, I don't want that to happen to you, that so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. How does the devil do this? He doesn't always use people that outright deny the gospel. He doesn't always use teachings that are so opposite to the gospel that it's plain and apparent on their very face that they are false. He likes to get as close to the truth as he can. He likes to put forth those people who look like they're real Christians. Because the closer he can get to the truth, the more effectively he can carry out his deceitful policies. And so he sends people in claiming to be Christians, claiming to believe in Christ, claiming to be preaching the gospel, and yet they're not. It's amazing to me how over the years, you know, the early history of the church was sound. A lot of errors crept in, and then there was the 1,000 years of dark ages, they called it, when the truth was almost entirely lost. Not entirely. God still had his true people here and there. But then, of course, was the great Reformation that brought the truth of the gospel back. And then now over the years, the devil's been trying to undo the effects of the Reformation, and he's been watering down, corrupting. He's been compromising and adding and taking away. And over the years, we have what is very prevalent now. You have lots of churches that claim to be Bible-believing churches, fundamental churches, gospel churches, Bible churches. And yet, when you listen to their message, they're preaching the same message that the Roman Catholic Church was preaching back in the Reformation when God brought a great departure from that church. It was recognized to be the harlot, the false church, and the Pope was the Antichrist, and the Reformation, of course, many people were brought to the truth and were saved and left the Catholic Church. But now you got churches claiming to be descendants of the Reformation that are basically teaching what the Roman Catholic Church taught, especially in the area of free will and things of that nature. And it's like, wow, the Reformers were condemning these teachings as being heresies, and the people teaching them as being false teachers and not of God. And now we got our supposed gospel churches teaching the same thing in our day and age, and they're the ones who are claiming to be the Bible-believing churches. It's amazing how the devil pulls wool over people's eyes over time. But that's what happens in chapter 11 further down. He tells us the devil's method of doing this. Verse 13. Well, I should have read verse 4 also. For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus. They preach Jesus, but not the Jesus of the Bible. Whom we have not preached. Or if you receive another spirit. Remember how John said, test the spirits whether they are of God. Well, a lot of people come claiming that the inspired of the Holy Spirit, and they are being led by the spirit of error. He says, if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which we have not accepted, that you have not accepted. Now, as we preached to you the true gospel, you claim to have faith in that, and now someone else comes along and preaches the contrary gospel, and that now has become your faith. He says you might well bear with him. So, I'm preaching Jesus, not the true Jesus. I'm preaching by the Spirit, not the Spirit of God. I'm preaching the gospel, not the gospel of Christ. And so they come with these great claims. Why? Well, verse 13 now. Such are false apostles, deceitful workers. Right? They're workers of deceit. They're claiming to be something they're not. A false appearance. Transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. Well, who taught them to do that? The same one who beguiled Adam and Eve, or Eve at the beginning, and led them into sin. No marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Now, as the devil comes to us claiming to be bringing us truth and righteousness, and he's doing just the opposite. It's a bad situation. So then, what is the remedy for this? You know, it's interesting. Jesus used some terms similar to what Peter's using here in the right and positive sense, in the true sense. Jesus sent his ministers, not these, what Paul calls ministers of Satan. Jesus sent his ministers, who were indeed the ministers of righteousness. And who were teaching the true gospel, the true Christ, by the Spirit of God. And what did he send them to do? Jesus sent his ministers to do what? To catch men in the gospel net of truth. See, the devil weaves a net of lies to catch men and to destroy them. Jesus has his net, the net of truth, to catch men and to save them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, verse 18. Jesus is preaching the kingdom of heaven, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And it says, verse 18, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter, and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishers." Right? Literal fishermen catching fish for a living. And so he reaches them where they are, and he speaks to them in terms they can understand and identify with. And he says unto them, "Follow me, and I will make you what? Fishers of men." See, the devil's a great imitator of God. God has his fishes. God has his net. God catches men for Christ and saves them. The devil has his fishes. He has his nets, and he tries to catch men unawares, silly fish, to devour them and destroy them. Let's look at Matthew chapter 13. Matthew 13, I want to read verses 47 and 48. Jesus gives us some parables in which he gives us illustrations of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 47 says, "Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind of fish, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away." Good and bad. What does that mean? Well, when the gospel is preached, there are many responses to the gospel. Some of them are genuine. Some of them are not. Some are really converted. Some are not. Some are true professors. Some are false professors. The church is normally made up of both believers and unbelievers. And, of course, It's hard for us to know sometimes because only God knows the heart, but you have both. And so at the end, they'll be separated. It says, so shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just and shall cast them into the furnace of fire. The wicked, that is. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. That's why God so often exhorts us to examine ourselves, whether we be in the faith, to search our hearts and to prove ourselves and to look at our lives and to compare them to the scriptures and say, am I a true Christian, or is it going to be that I'll spend my life inside of a church as a member of a church and in the end just have God ultimately cast me away as a false professor? And that's why we have to be very careful. How do I know if I have faith? Well, what does God use to bring us to faith? Romans 10. False teachers use lies, errors, heresies, and they use sinful lives to draw people to follow them. God uses his truth. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17. He says there, so then, faith cometh by hearing, or by the preaching of the Word of God, and hearing by the Word of God. Right, God works faith in us by hearing His Word. And what is His Word? We saw it in our hymn, but I'll read it again, John chapter 17. How does God call us out from our sins and from the world and separate us unto Himself? How does He convert us and make us His people, His followers? John 17, verse 17, Jesus prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So Jesus sends out ministers to catch men in the gospel net of truth. They preach the gospel, and God works in the hearts of his elect to bring them to faith so that they're saved. That's the way men are saved. First Timothy chapter 2 and verse 4. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 4. Now it talks about God our Savior, who of all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. How are men saved? By coming to the knowledge of the truth. Not just the intellectual knowledge of the truth, but the believing and saving knowledge of the truth. In other words, they know that truth experientially. They've appropriated it and made it their very life. And it's not just something they're aware of and know about. It's what they believe, what they trust to and live by. Now, only God can deliver us out of the hidden nets of these deceivers. Let's look at a couple places and we'll close. Psalm chapter 10. David prayed for this. Here's what false teachers do. Psalm 10 and verse 9. He lieth in wait secretly. Isn't that what Peter said? They privily or secretly bring in damnable heresies. All right, he lieth in wait secretly as a lion in his den. And that's also something the devil is said to be, a roaring lion going about seeking whom he may devour. He lies in wait to catch the poor. He doth catch the poor when he draweth him into his net. So they use enticing words and all kinds of allurements to draw their unwary prey into their net so they may fall prey to them. Psalm 25. The We need to look to the Lord for preservation from these hidden snares. Verse 15, he says, "Mine eyes are ever toward the Lord, for he shall pluck my feet out of the net." If I'm left to myself, I'm going to be snared. But if I look to the Lord, trust in him, he will bring me out and keep me safe. Psalm 140. God's the only one who can deliver us out of these hidden nets. Again, we're sinners, and so we are easily deceived. We look to be, we want to be deceived. We prefer lies over truth. Only God can change our hearts and cause us to love his truth and to prefer it over lies. Psalm 140 verse 4 says, "Keep me, O Lord, from the hands of the wicked. Preserve me from the violent man who have purposed to overthrow my goings." How do they do that? "The proud have hid a snare for me and cords. They have spread a net by the wayside. They have set gins for me." So the devil, using the proud, of course, the devil is the king of pride, and pride is a great sin, and it's one of the very basic sins of unbelievers and of false teachers. They do not humble themselves to receive what God says, and they try that they have set, and we have to pray God would preserve us from them. And how does God do it? He gives us his word. What should we be doing all the time when somebody tells us something, including me, when I tell you something? What should we be doing? Acts chapter 17. As Paul and Silas went to Berea, went into the synagogue of the Jews, and in verse 11 it says, "These Jews were more noble than those in Thessalonica." Why? "In that they received the word with all readiness of mind." Or they were very open and receptive to God's word, but they weren't gullible, they weren't easy prey, they weren't taken in unawares. Why? Because they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. And then they believed. Wow, but Paul is telling us exactly goes along with what the Bible says. He's telling us the truth. We can believe him. And by believing, they were saved. How are we protected? God gives us his word. He gives us his spirit to be able to understand his word. He gives us prayer, as David prayed, to ask God's help and protection so that we do not fall into the snares of deceivers. And with those helps, we can be preserved and ultimately get through life without becoming one of the victims of a false teacher. Let's close in prayer.